The date is April 10th. The time is 6:26. The temperature is 85 degrees here in Phoenix, Arizona. Had to say that. I can't not say that, right? Christmas is right around the corner, right? But, oh, man. Here we are again. All right. It's been a while, hasn't it? Just you and me? Pastor asked me, I think it was in January-ish, and I got the text, and I said, sure, and because it was a long ways away, right? And I procrastinated, you know, but I was between two, and I was solid on one of them, really solid. We were going to talk about potatoes, and everyone in the room is a potato, and it's fun. It's an easy departure, level flight and landing. You know, we have a lot of fun with it. It's funny, and I went the other direction. All right. So it's not the opposite of what I just said, right? But we were led this direction, so that's the way we're going to go. April 10th, David's birthday. April 10th, believe it or not, Mike and Cheryl remember this, 25 years ago. I boarded a plane in Seattle, bound for Phoenix, and we touched down on April 10th, this day 25 years ago, and the rest is history. I landed in the evening, and the next day was Sunday. Of course, I did not attend church. I didn't know anything about this area at all, just that it was hot, super hot. I'm from Washington State, right? So it's rainy there all the time. And the first week I was here, I called my dad, and I was so depressed, and he was like, what is wrong? I said, it's sunny here every day. The sun's out every day, which is just the opposite for us. So we're so used to the overcast in Washington that the sun was depressing to me. But anyways, I forgot even how I got to the base. I landed at Sky Harbor, went out to the base, I think in a taxi. oh, no, someone picked me up. Someone was assigned to pick me up. Came back to my dorm room. No cell phones back then, so I had to use the payphone to let my parents know that I'd made it, and I had no quarters, and I had to knock on somebody's door that I didn't know, like at midnight, say, hey, can I have some quarters, man, for the payphone. And, man, I tell you what, I was heartbroken at the time. I was homesick. And I was lonely. I was so lonely my first week here. A1C, Gold Chow. So lonely. And my dad used to be stationed in Tucson. We were members of New Testament there at Brother... Forgot his name. He died recently. What was his name, Bim? Brother Joyner. Thank you, whoever said that. Brother Joyner was close friends with Brother Randolph. So we had run into him in Tucson a couple of times. And my mother called him. She called Brother Randolph because she remembered that he was in Phoenix. And that's where I was. And she said, you've got to go take a bus or something and go pick up my son. And Brother Randolph said, I'm so sorry, ma'am. We're about 30 minutes at least away. The drive's too far, 30, 45 minutes. But there is a church right down the road from the base. And then the following week, Brother Hardesty picked me up in his white Celebrity with a guy named Charlie, old guy. And this was when you could just drive on base, right? And after my mother had spoken to him, by the way, they thought I was psycho. I found that out that later. I found that out later on, because I guess my mom just sounded, she made me sound pathetic. Like I was... Anyway, she must have made me sound terrible, because he told the kids, Laura and her brother, we're going to go pick this guy up tomorrow. And they were like, ah, I want to pick this guy. so I must have sounded horrible. But anyways, I cannot believe that I'm old enough to say that that was 25 years ago. I can't believe that. We're getting old, David. But fortunately, not as old as Tiffany Martin. But anyways, I wanted to explain this really quick, too, and I will hurry because I don't want to keep everyone long tonight. I wanted to explain kind of my schedule, okay, because I know that sometimes I'm here and sometimes I'm not. My schedule is very dynamic, and some of you that remember from years ago, I was never here on Sunday. I only came on Sunday night because Sunday was my Wednesday. My weekend was Wednesday, Thursday. Okay, so last year, it was a miracle I got Saturday and Sunday off. Well, for the last couple years, we've been working 6 days a week. So my sixth day was Saturday, right? So I would always work Saturday, and I was here all day Sunday. All right, it was seamless. This year, my days off are Sunday, Monday. All right, so typically my overtime day has been Sunday, and that is why you have not seen me sometimes. I did want to explain that just in case there was any question. But I believe that there was design behind that. Pastor Hardesty never saw me on a Sunday morning, and for Brother Moore's first whole year, I was able to be here and kind of help with the transition period there, and it was a lot of fun this last year. Anyways, take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll stand. Hebrews chapter 12. Our words are important, right? Miss Sherry already asked me, what's the word tonight? Our words are important. I think I say that every time I take the platform. Our words are important. In my line of work, when I issue an instruction, I'll be issuing them to Olivia next year. I'm not looking for her to read that instruction back verbatim. I'm just looking for certain keywords, all right? Our words are important. So we're going to be studying a word tonight. Let's go look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's look at the beginning of verse 2 again. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Our word tonight, our word of the hour, is distracted. Distracted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be in your house. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor, his family, their faithfulness. Lord, I pray you'd calm the nerves tonight, Lord. You don't need me, but I need you. And I pray you'd meet with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Someone recently, I think it was either Caleb or Grant, I can't remember, because Grant will song lead for me sometimes, and the key, of course, is kind of confidence in what you can do with the song, just confidence in general. But believe it or not, Grant, every time I come up here, whether it be to sing or to lead the music or to preach, there's always butterflies involved, and that is the case tonight. I'm so glad Brother Don decided tonight was the first night that you would be back in church tonight and others. But anyways, I'm joking, of course. Our word of the night tonight is distractions. Distractions as they apply to the Christian life and distractions as they apply to the church. All right, so the distracted Christian, the distracted church. My grandparents were part of what was called the greatest generation. The greatest generation. Did you read that book, by the way, The Greatest Generation? Great book, anyways. It talks about that period of time during World War II. And, of course, after they won the war, they those that came back, they had children. Those children were called the baby boomers. I am the children of a baby boomer. Or I'm the child of a baby boomer. And then, of course, we have Gen Y, X, Z, whatever it is now. But that was the greatest generation. That was the greatest one. It is said that we beat the Germans, okay? But it's said that we finally won the war in the Pacific, okay? And it was because of the A-bomb, but because our boys knew how to improvise. They had grown up in the Depression, in the Dust Bowl. They had known how to work since from a young age. So instead of having to wait for a chain of command to come down, they knew how to improvise, and we won the war because of that. We won the war. It's also said, and I don't know if this is true, but we can certainly look back at history, and maybe God had a hand in this, that if it wasn't for the Great Depression preparing our country for war, we would not have won it. We wouldn't have won it. Why? There was no distractions, literally no distractions. There's distractions everywhere. We live in a distracted generation now. We live in a distracted world. When I drive to work on the I-10, there are billboards they're not just billboards anymore, they're electronic. So we're watching those things, man. Right? And then you're watching it saying, there's like a truck in the way, and you want to read the what's up there right now, but the truck's in the way, and by the time the truck is gone, the sign changes, right? I'm on the 10 all the time, so I'm on the way into work. We're stopped a lot, and I'll look next to me. There's always somebody eating. There's always somebody applying makeup. There's always someone gold digging on the drive. And I'm people watching, so I'm distracted too. The definition of distraction is a thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else, or extreme agitation of the mind or emotions. The Latin root comes from distrahere, dis meaning apart, and trahere, drag. In other words, you're being dragged away from your task. And again, I've said that we live in a distracted world. 90% of employees self-report that they use social media while on the clock or while in school. 90%. It's also said, and I looked this up today, that it takes, after a distraction, 23 minutes and 15 seconds to refocus and get back to the task at hand. 23 minutes, 15 seconds, on average, to get back to task. So that's to say, in an hour, if you were distracted twice during the hour, you've only done 23 minutes of work in that 1 hour. It's also said that over the course of the year, companies and businesses will lose billions of dollars over that lost time it takes between being distracted and the time that you get back to task. We're distracted. And I always say we live in a world of distractions, but that world of distractions has made it into the Christian life. It's made it into our ranks. We are just as distracted as the people that we're talking about. We're just as distracted. As a Christian, when we look at this verse, looking unto Jesus, it doesn't mean searching for. That word applies to focus. Looking unto Jesus, as in focus, right? But we're not doing that. So we're going to look at three things here in the Christian life, and then two things in the distracted church. What's the first thing that Christians have been so distracted with just in the last couple years, just in the last few? When my dad grew up in a third world country, and he was poor. He was poor in a third world country. So everything now to this day, and he's in his 70s, is still awesome, right? The technology is still awesome. It was last year, he called me from the Philippines on his cell phone, and he was just laughing when I picked up the phone. I said, "What's so funny?" He said, "I can't believe I'm talking to you on the phone in the Philippines, and you're in Arizona." You know, technology is fantastic. I don't want to live in the dark ages, okay? I like electricity. I like running water. I like air conditioning. I like heating and all that good stuff, right? I like great quality of life, right? I do. I'm not talking about technology as it applies to that, though. Technology, although good, has become a distraction. And I'm not even talking to the young people, so don't think that I'm looking at a certain demographic or age group. All of us. All of us do this. Amen. and I can follow a YouTube trail with the best of them, right? But we are distracted. Here's what I found out. Our brains are designed to rewire based on how we use them. So as we look, as we keep, as our focus is being, or is drifting, right, from where it's supposed to be, things are being rewired in your own mind, right? And it's not mind control or anything like that, but you could almost say it is. Our brains are designed to rewire based on how we use them. Some tech has slowly altered certain parts of our brains. It has diminished and this is very true, and I'll give you an example here in just a moment. It has diminished the ability to focus and think critically. It's proven to decrease concentration and analytical thinking. One of the reasons why my schedule is so dynamic is because today our workforce, air traffic control, has 1,500 less than we did a decade ago. 1,500 less. And not because people are any less smart or anything like that. What we're finding is that no one can pay attention long enough to learn what they're supposed to do. And we're washing people out at an alarming rate. Alarming. So, of course, now, a lot of that had to do with COVID, too. The pipeline kind of slowed down. So we are required to retire at 56, right? So we lost a bunch of people to retirement. And that 3 years that we weren't doing anything for COVID, that pipeline for training that was supposed to replace them stopped. So that's where we're at. And we have the same amount of traffic and sometimes more now. And not because people can't, but because people won't. Because they won't. Some tech sends off endorphins to alter the mind just as a drug, and also, just like a drug, is extremely addicting. Extremely addicting. And I find myself in that trap as well. I do. When I looked up what the biggest distraction was for Christians, it was social media. For Christians, not the world, Christians. Social media. We're glued. We're addicted. For some reason, I don't know who does this. Well, I guess everyone does still. Everything is switching. I'm behind the times, really, when it comes to this. Was checking email. That's kind of important, though, right? But the thing is once again, if we're trying to keep focus, all right, and your phone buzzes, and, all right, 30 seconds, check this out. It will then take you, again, the average of 23 minutes to get back on task. For Christians, like I'm just talking to Christians now. Technology. So as we look at our verse again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we can't look at Jesus like this, right? We can't do it. Or whatever means or device or medium that you use that distracts you. It doesn't have to be tech, by the way. That was just an example that I found in this study. What's the next one? There's tech, life. Sometimes life is a distraction. My boys are in the house tonight. When they were Kinley's age, I'd get home from work. And I don't know where kids get this energy, man. Wish they could bottle it up and I could buy some, you know. When I get home from work and I'm tired, and Caleb or Chris, they want to go to the park. Dad, could we ride bikes? Dad, could we do this? And I was too young and ignorant to say yes to that. Because I was tired. I just got home from work. I just want to sit on the recliner, have a bag of chips, watch TV. And I said no to that too many times. And they probably think that Kinley is spoiled because I learned from that, I don't say no to her a lot. If she wants to ride bikes, we ride bikes. If she wants to show me something frilly and girly and pink and sparkly, then I'm gonna look at it. Because I want to stay, I don't want to lose focus on what's not important. God gave me the family that I have, and boy, there's we used to, the boys and I used to play I Spy, like right before they went to bed. Do you remember that? Dad, can you come lay with us and play I Spy? And we'd go lay down. I'd lay in Chris's bed for a little bit, and we'd play I Spy in the dark. We couldn't even see the colors, right? And then I'd go to Caleb's bed. Again, it was completely dark. We couldn't see any colors, but I spy something red. And man, sometimes they'd ask me, and I just didn't feel like going in there. You know? And I can't get that back. Life happens in moments, right? It happens in moments. I can't tell you exactly what happened all day yesterday, but I can remember certain moments, you know? And there's certain moments in the boy's life that are fantastic memories, and then those are the ones that, there are ones that I regret. Where I should have said, yeah, let's go do this. And not to spoil them or anything, but not to miss out. Because look at them now, they're taller than me, you know? And Kinley is still at that age where everything's still awesome. You give her something or a surprise and she still gasps, you know? But sometimes life gets in the way. Sometimes life is a distraction for the Christian, right? Boy, this one's a tough one. I almost left this point out. For the distracted Christian, number three, we looked at technology, life, religion is sometimes a distraction. Religion. Not our doctrine. When I say religion, the mannerisms are a distraction. When I was growing up, I went to a great church. I had a fantastic youth group, a great youth pastor, great pastor, and we had standards. Okay, you need standards. We need standards. But we went to a youth rally. Where a bunch of other churches met, and a host church had us or invited us, and we showed up, and we're ready to get off the bus, and our youth pastor gets back on and sits back in the, or is about to sit back in, because he was also our bus driver, and he said, well, we're going home. I'm like, man, we just got here. That was a two-hour drive, man. What in the world? This is when this becomes a distraction. Our girls didn't have double pleated culottes. I don't even know what double pleated is when it comes to culottes. I thought that just culottes were culottes, right? And I feel bad for girls that have to wear culottes, I tell you what. But anyways, that was a standard that we had in our youth group and for this youth rally. And they said, well, your girls don't have double pleated, whatever it was, culottes. And we looked back at the girls and they're as modest as can be, you know? And the attitude that we had toward standards as a teenager at that point was not very good, right? And we're supposed to have standards, right? But sometimes we get so concerned about the letter of the law that we forget about the spirit of the law, right? So what if someone comes in here dressed in what we would consider inappropriate? So what are we going to do then? Are we going to say, I'm sorry, you can't be in here dressed like that? Shame on you if you do that. Amen. Shame. Amen. I wore a suit to church. That doesn't mean that everyone has to wear one. I wear one just because I'm on the platform, and I believe that I need to look my best for Jesus when I'm in his house, right? So I wear my best, okay? But my standards are not your standards. They're relative to your convictions at the time as you are growing in Christ, amen, right? We cannot force what we believe and force feed it to someone who's a young Christian. So, boy, look at Eduardo. He is indeed wearing a suit. Okay, but if he was not wearing a suit, I wouldn't say, Eduardo, you got to go home and change into your suit before you can come back. And sometimes that is the, what's the word? That's a reputation that sometimes our circle has. That's all we're about. In actuality, especially at this church, yes, we have standards. And by the way, if you don't have any, borrow some of pastors in mine. Borrow them, all right, because they're good to have. You need to have a standard. Okay, but when standards get in the way, it becomes a distraction. for the Christian. That's a distracted Christian. Let's move to the distracted church. Again, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down to the right hand of the throne of God. Well, I learned this term is new, all right? Because what ends up, before that, sometimes we treat the church as a social gathering, right? And it is social. You do need to be around other Christians. Amen. You have to be, right. All right? But that is not the purpose, the only purpose of church. Our purpose is to reach our community, amen, right? Sure. So this isn't a club, and we shouldn't treat it like a club, right? There should be some importance put into church, okay? There has to be a premium on put into the church, not just the church as the body of Christ, but the church physically, right? As in this building and this property and the other two buildings and the parking lot and everything involved with this church, Western Hills Baptist Church, to the pews, to the songbooks, to the platform, everything. But we're not doing that. We're not doing that. We are doing that, okay? Certain are not. I learned a new phrase not just a couple years ago. It became huge a couple years ago. And I was like, what in the world does that mean? Okay? When it comes to power and electricity and such, we know, of course, that atomic power is very powerful. There's hydraulic power. There's wind power. But the most powerful one is the nuclear power, right? And we have a nuclear power plant right down the road here in Palo Verde that powers a lot of the valley. Nuclear. And then, of course, we have, what is that lake up there? Lake Mead. Nuclear is the most powerful type of energy. So I learned this phrase just a couple years ago, and it's called the nuclear family. The nuclear family. Well, what is the nuclear family? A nuclear family consists of a father, a biological father, male father, a biological biological female wife, and then the children. Why do they call it the nuclear family? Because the most powerful way to raise children is with a mother and a father. Not, I'm not, if any of you are single mothers or single dads, God bless you, all right? But the most effective way to raise children is to have one father, one mother. Not one father, two father, or one mom, two mom, or one mom that looks like a man, and one that is the feminine one, okay? Or two dudes, all right? One dude, one dudette, then the children. That is the nuclear family. Well, how does that apply to this? Husband, wife, children. Well, I'll get to how it applies to this in just a minute. But why is the nuclear family the most powerful way to raise children? Boys without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime. Boys are 9 times more likely to drop out of school without a father. Without a father, they're 20 times more likely to end up in prison. And girls and boys are different. Girls kind of grow up with boundaries. But boys do not. Boys have no built-in understanding about how to be a man, good or responsible. They have no idea. So if mom is the only one in the house, that boy doesn't know how to grow up to be a man. Now, I'm talking about the man a lot, okay? Conversely, little girls don't know how to grow up to be good women without a good mom. But dad, that doesn't leave you out, okay? You are also the first impression of a man that your daughter will have. So that is why you need two, okay? The nuclear family. Well, we always consider ourselves the family of God, right? our church family and the family of God. Well, how does this apply? Because the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honor thy father and thy mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. How does that apply to the church? Well, we have the Heavenly Father, right? The Heavenly Father. And then we have what is referred to as the bride in the New Testament. Who's the bride? The church. The church. And as a Christian, you need both. All right? You need to have Jesus in your heart, and you need to be a Christian. You need to have God the Father, right? And then you need to have your church family. You cannot survive in the world as a Christian without the two. All right? You can survive with one for a while or the other for a while, but you have to have two. Okay? And it's the same thing as raising children. That's how you can effectively grow in the Lord by being in church when the doors are open. Well, again, it's been treated like a club. We don't give it the reverence that it deserves, right? And when the Bible says honor your father and mother, and I'm not talking about Mother Earth, okay? So how can we avoid being a distracted church, all right? If we look at it that way, that we're part of a nuclear family of God. Number one, preparation. Preparation. James 4:8, you don't have to turn there. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. All right, you have to prepare your heart before you come to church. And then Proverbs 4:23, again, don't turn there. I'll read it. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Prepare your heart. Guard your heart. Don't follow your heart. Guard it. Right? The heart is deceitfully, what is that? How does the verse go? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So don't follow your heart. Just prepare it and ask God to cleanse your heart, right? Because the heart is the root of so many issues that we have, all right? So you show up with a good heart to church and you're ready, you're going to treat church differently, right? And you won't be distracted. Physically, okay, we've talked about the heart. I'm not going to say that I'm not guilty of this. But who is stressed out on Sunday morning to not be late for church? Who is? Go, go, go. Shoes. Did you get your sock? Go. Your shirts. Brush your teeth. It's not like that all the time with us. And I'm going to tell you how. To avoid that, so you're not coming into church frazzled, okay? Man, prep at night. Amen. Prep the night before. My parents always made us iron our shirts, set our shoes out, socks, everything is set out the night before. The only thing we had to do was wake up, brush our teeth, put clothes on, and walk out the door. All right, so help yourself out. Prep at night, okay? Menus out, mom's got whatever ready to go in the oven, okay, or you have plans. Man, sometimes we get in the van after Sunday morning. We're in the van, and we're literally driving, still in the parking lot. So, what's for lunch? I don't know. What do you feel like? Well, I mean, I can do anything. What do you want? How about pizza? Well, I don't want pizza. It's all in the parking lot. Well, what about chicken? I like some chicken. Well, where? Chicken from where? Okay, I don't know, but you need to figure out. I need to turn left or right, right here, right? We can avoid all that with preparation. Preparation is the key. Last, reservation. Reservation. You ever hear this when you're growing up? Not in the house. When you're being nuts, you know? Not in the house. We were not allowed to wear shoes when I grew up in our house, right? Typical Asian rule. But guess what they do now, young? All the grandkids, shoes all over the house, running all over the house in shoes. Like, Mom, how come we weren't allowed to wear shoes? Well, I'll tell you why, because we only got one a year. That's why we had to take care of them shoes. But anyways, reservation. Yes, we do want to promote a somewhat relaxed atmosphere, as in you can come in and feel welcome, right? But this is the house of God. So Before you came in here on a Sunday morning, time was spent cleaning the church. Time was spent sweeping and blowing and pulling weeds and all this and straightening hymn books and making sure there's offering envelopes in there. Time was spent and prepared, all right, for you to walk into this door and not to run amok or, run around here with your shoes on, if you will, okay, and jumping on furniture. All right, this is God's house. And we don't need to act like we don't have to be the Catholic Church, and I'm not going to walk around humming with my palms together, okay, and wear a robe, okay, but this is the house of God, so treat it as such, okay, reservation for the house of God, and that's how we can keep from becoming a distracted Christian and then a distracted church, Pastor.